Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor this morning joining us by phone is the Reverend Timothy Holzerland, pastor at Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Holzerland. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good, good. Say, tell us about Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan.
Well, it is an English district congregation. It's one of the two non-geographical districts in our synod, and that's where it was kind of founded in the late 50s and early 60s, and it is in an area which is very, I'd say, multicultural. There's a large Jewish population in West Bloomfield. Within a mile of the church, there's a couple of different synagogues. We also have sort of a sizable Chaldean Catholic population, and there's two churches in West Bloomfield that are specifically for Chaldean Catholic. We have a mosque that's about 3 or 4 miles away, and then last year there was a Hindu temple that opened up just up the road about 3 or 4 miles. So we have a little bit of everything in West Bloomfield, and that's kind of where the Lord has planted this congregation, and we serve within that context, and we have a lot of different community service and things that we do. We have a preschool that serves our community, and we have a wonderful vacation Bible school that kind of brings in all of these people from different ethnic backgrounds to come. We just completed that this summer, and we have a community garden. We've kind of adopted a Head Start program in the suburb that's just south of us, Farmington Hills, and we help to serve them with 3- and 4-year-olds in that program. We give them backpacks and school supplies and before they start school in the fall. We have an Easter egg hunt and an Easter basket that we give away and a luncheon, and also we do something similar to that in Thanksgiving. And then at Christmas time, we have stockings for them. So it's really kind of an interesting program. Again, with Head Start, you draw in so many people from really literally around the world and minister to them. So it's kind of an exciting place to serve.
It sounds like the busy hands and feet of our Lord there, the servants of our Lord, in a diverse community there in West Bloomfield, Michigan.
Yeah, absolutely. And I currently serve as the chaplain for the fire department in West Bloomfield and help out in that capacity as well. So, yeah.
Well, wonderful.
We're really kind of into the community, and we last couple of years have started a community garden, and people have kind of taken hold of that, so it's a unique opportunity for us in this congregation, and we're kind of hopefully taking advantage of that.
So you can literally say you're growing.
Yeah. And we can say, here, come and look and see.
Well, very good. I'm glad to hear that that you all are the light of Christ there in that community, and pointing people to and bringing people to the Shepherd King there in West Bloomfield, Michigan. We are studying Acts chapter 14, verse 19 through chapter 15, verse 5 this morning as the New Testament daily lectionary reading for today. Any background on the text, any context you'd like for us to understand before we dig in?
Well, we're kind of right in the middle of chapter 14. This is part of Paul's first missionary journey. It's an interesting place to start at verse 21, because in the verses 8 through 20, Paul has to convince the people of Lystra he's not a god. And he and Barnabas come into that area. There's a miraculous healing, and the people of the town are convinced that the gods have come down in human form, so that's kind of what's happening right before verse 21, and it all kind of goes south from there. As we'll kind of talk about as we get to the text itself, But that's really the context of it. Paul and Barnabas are really actively involved in this first missionary journey, and now comes the time in which that journey almost stopped. But God had made sure that the mission was going to continue, and so that's kind of where we're at in this point in chapter 14.
So, Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Then, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. So Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead.
Yeah, and the missionary journey almost stopped at that point. There's this incredible high and low, so to speak, or just these two contrasts. Just the verse before in 18, you know, they're trying to convince the crowds, don't sacrifice to us. We are not gods. And then shortly after that, you know, there is a plot to kill Paul in Iconium. And they miss that chance in that particular region. And so now when they kind of track him down, they're going to kind of make sure that that plot is going to be completed, and they stone him there in that city. And, you know, again, a little bit of a contrast, I guess, culturally between the Jews and Gentiles at that time. They, you know, in a Jewish cultural context of that era, they would take him outside of the city, and that's where they would stone him. Because this is kind of a mixture of Jewish and Gentile, in the Gentile cities, they would stone them within the city limits and quite literally just have them remain there, so to speak. The body would be there on the side of the street or at a point where everybody would look and see them and say, you know, obviously don't do what this person did. But again, in a Jewish context, it would take all of that outside of the city, and that's where they do it. And so that's where they stoned him and then took him outside, that little detail there. But, you know, the Lord in his grace and mercy and spared Paul, and miraculously, the rest of the disciples help him back into the city. And the very next day, he's off to the next place.
So it's
a quite an amazing contrast in, mm-hmm. in what God was able to do for him in the midst of such, you know, incredible persecution.
Most certainly. So they assumed that he's dead, supposing that he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So maybe a couple bruises?
Well, no, a little bit more than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, this is, you know, being pummeled with rocks, especially in your head, and you see, you're definitely going to be unconscious. But, you know, there's this aspect of Paul who's, you know, quite literally near death. And I think Luke records it in a way not to emphasize, hey, look at Paul, he's superhuman, or he rises again from the dead, just like Jesus. You know, there's more this aspect of Paul and his mission and ministry that Christ had given to him in Acts chapter 9 is being fulfilled. And also the persecution, I must show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. And this is a fulfillment of what Christ is saying in Acts chapter 9 about Paul and what his ministry is going to be about. So, yeah, this isn't really a matter of the fact that he, you know, was unconscious or lapsed into a coma or whatever the case may be. Medically, we don't know, but, you know, for all practical purposes, the people there, including Luke, who's a doctor, consider that he's dead or, you know, is in the process of dying or will die soon. So this is a really an incredible thing that the Lord has done to really spare his life so that he can continue in his missionary journey and fulfill what Christ had called him to do on the Damascus Road.
I would think that it's not common for someone to survive a stoning.
No. Mm-hmm. No, not at all. So, and usually, you know, again, that's what in many cases, wait around for them to make sure that they are dead. But no, yeah, I'd say 99 out of 100 usually don't survive that, right?
I would think so. So he gets up and goes on with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Apparently Paul is speaking from experience when it comes to many tribulations.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and it's not only the first time that he's doing it. I think what's really miraculous is that he faces Iconium's a place where the plot kind of, you know, to kill him is really beginning. You know, they follow him to Lystra. You know, they not only, you know, don't just chase him out of town, so to speak, that they gather a group of people together and find out where he's headed next and actually hunt him down. And so it's amazing that he goes back to those particular cities where, you know, he wasn't welcome. And these, you know, the Word of God being so living and active is producing faith in these disciples and goes back and strengthens them. You know, encourages them to remain faithful. And that's really, you know, his thought process is not to think about, well, I'm not going back there, I hope they're okay, or I'll leave them to the grace of God and Lord willing something will happen. No, he actually backtracks and goes back to all of those cities and calls upon the people that he preached to and the people that he taught and to really to look in and care for them and to strengthen them. You know, they witnessed this stoning, they saw this take place, you know, and probably rightly thinking to themselves, that could happen to me. And he goes back, Paul and Barnabas go back and really talk about, you know, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, you know, and this is what it means. And, you know, this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ. And almost encourage them like a commander would encourage the troops who are getting ready to go out into battle. You know, mm-hmm. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not going to give some pie in the sky speech. He's not going to kind of wind them up or get them all excited. He's going to lay it out. Here's what you're going to see. Here's what you're going to experience. And here is how God can work through this. And he's living proof of it.
When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So their goal, their mission, their work here is to preach the gospel, which in effect makes many disciples, preaching the gospel, delivering God's word and sacraments. And they go from Lystra to Iconium to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. This isn't, as you said, it's not a rally to make them feel good or feel better, but it's about preaching the gospel. It's about giving them God's word and so that their souls are encouraged as disciples, that they can face the tribulations that they're going to face, knowing that God will work through that.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and again, that's preaching that good news. Here's what Christ has accomplished. Here's what he did. Here's what he taught. Here's his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead. Here's the fulfilled promises that are, you know, again, Paul in his preaching always pointing to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Here are God's promises in his word, you know, for his servant Jesus and for you as the people of God. You know, and Paul kind of, you know, he picks that up again in the other, in his epistles, certainly in Romans and I think of like 2 Corinthians, you know, when he's talking about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I think a couple of parallel passages that I, you know, kind of looked at in terms of Paul talking about baptism in Romans chapter 6, you know, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know, speaking directly of baptism, we're baptized into Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. You know, and he goes on in Romans chapter 8, you know, talking about we're children of God and then we're heirs, and we're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, which kind of gets emphasized some Christian churches, again, you know, focusing on this kind of a glory that's there. Mm-hmm. But again, if you finish that verse, it says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. So, you know, Paul has the privilege, so to speak, to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so do we as Christians. And that word of God and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, that certainly strengthens the soul, not only to endure it, but to look and see how God actually works in and through the sufferings and the hardships that all Christians face when they confess Christ and they live according to Christ and his word. Here are some of the things you've declared war on Satan, and because that has happened, here are the things that are going to happen. You're going to have many hardships.
The verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had many and made many disciples, based on what all you've shared thus far, you know, this is, they went about preaching the gospel, making disciples, encouraging the disciples, strengthening their souls, all in preaching the gospel. What does that mean? Does this bear anything for pulpits and altars and congregations today? What does that mean for us today? Is it the same? That we are, our souls are strengthened, disciples are made with this, the same preaching?
Yeah, with mm-hmm. the same good news, yes. Absolutely. Well, the same good news that Paul preached about Christ, you know, we preach. The same long gospel, we'll say, that Paul used, we use. Mm-hmm. And this is the means by which people are made disciples and are supported and encouraged and sustained in their discipleship. Absolutely. Yeah. There's no, what am I going to say, formula that Paul had mm-hmm. that I don't have or any other pastor doesn't have. There's not a different good news. It's the same good news. It's the same gospel that's being preached.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, you know, can't remember the source, but, you know, Jesus in his earthly ministry, in what had taken place, you know, now Jesus as an ascended Lord, and he will be with us to the end of the age. Now the presence of Christ in our ministries, you know, there isn't the aspect of that he walked this earth and now he's gone. But, you know, his ministry, his earthly ministry, and now his ministry, will say, in West Bloomfield. The presence of Christ has not disappeared, so to speak, or is up in heaven looking down, but the presence of Christ is living and active and working in the church and the members and the pastor of West Bloomfield, Michigan.
Verse 23, speaking of congregations, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What does this tell us about the church?
Yeah, so they're the church is gathering, and there are, we'll say in today's terms, ordaining pastors who will serve in those congregations that were formed in the missionary work with Paul and Barnabas. So there is a congregation and there is a pastor who's serving that particular congregation in that location.
And the gospel is being proclaimed, the sacraments administered, disciples being made, souls being strengthened.
Yeah, exactly. In the midst of such, I don't know, incredible circumstances in terms of persecution, or watching what had happened to Paul in this, and yet all of these things are taking place and happening. I mean, it's just so incredible to see how that preaching and those sacraments sustain, and even, you know, they're winning a large number of disciples. We don't think in American terms that's the way to win them, but that's how they're being won. You know, this is nothing, like I said, no new formula going on here. The word is being preached, the sacraments are being distributed, the congregations are calling pastors, they're being ordained, here they are. That all of these things that are happening in our churches, this is what's happening in theirs. And in the midst of this unwelcoming atmosphere, the God in his mercy and grace still continues to have all of these congregations encouraged and supported.
Well, it might be similar. The difference is they had less paperwork.
Well, yeah. There's definitely differences. There's definitely differences.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Timothy Holzerland from Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text in Acts chapters 14 and 15 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary this morning with the Reverend Timothy Holzerland, pastor at Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. We're in Acts chapter 14 and 15 this morning. We're about to pick up at verse 24. Pastor, anything else about the first section that you wanted to share with us before we go on, or should we press on to verse 24?
Go ahead and press on to verse 24, and
okay.
Then I'll make a couple of comments.
Very good. Acts chapter 14, verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. and they remained no little time with the disciples. All right. So they passed through all these places. Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and so far. So where are we?
Well, we're in today what we consider Turkey.
Okay.
And, you know, there's going back to verse 19, when it talks about the Jews that came from Antioch, there's two different Antiochs, and one Antioch is closer to the Mediterranean in Syria. That's the Antioch where Paul and Barnabas are, let's say, launched from in their first missionary journey. It's the place in Acts where they say this is the first time the word Christian is used for a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, there's a different Antioch, and that's more in the interior of Turkey. And it's closer to Iconium and Lystrum and that area. The Antioch in Syria is obviously quite a bit farther away to the east. So there's two different Antiochs. There's one Antioch that's not very friendly to Paul and Barnabas, and there's the other one where this is a strong Jewish and Gentile congregation in Antioch in Syria are the ones that really commission Paul and Barnabas to go out on this first missionary journey. So they're working their way back to Antioch in Syria, and that's why they're after they're in Derbe, they go back and revisit the congregations. They're ordaining their pastors for those and strengthening them, and now they're working their way back through all of these cities that are mentioned in verse 24, 25, and 26.
And so when they were now in Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. What is the work that they had fulfilled?
The going out on that first missionary journey to preach the word, to, you know, again, make disciples, begin through the preached word. The congregations that were formed by the word of God. And this was what was that's what the congregation has commended them. I mean, gave them to God for the work that they're going to do in their first missionary journey.
And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they gathered the church together, declared all that God had done with them, especially how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and that was really the big news. You know, you think about, again, in the local congregation where we're gathering all of these funds together and we're commissioning this missionary to go over to, you know, wherever they're going to travel to, and then they come back with their slideshow, so to speak, and say, here's what happened. Here's what God did. And you notice, again, you know, Luke records in these words, all that God had done through them. And so there wasn't anything with Paul and Barnabas saying, look at everything I did. Here's what I accomplished. Here's what I endured. Here's all the horror stories. Here's all the great stories. You know, this is a look what God has done in this first missionary journey. Incredible. And what's really the pinnacle, He's opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is just incredible. And what the church would, you know, would hear as they returned and reported all of these things. So, you know, we had a couple of years ago kind of a, you know, exciting thing in our congregation. We had one of the sons who was raised in Shepherd King, Jeff Ross. He went to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and studied there for a couple of years. He went to his vicarage in Minnesota, and then he took another vicarage and went over to Africa. And it was exciting to have him come back and report, here's everything what the Lord is doing. And in Kenya, that's where he went, and all of the missionaries that are over there and the work that was done, you know. And then we got to watch him via satellite as he was given his first call into the ministry, and then he was ordained in this congregation. So, you know, it's kind of exciting, and everybody was absolutely thrilled. Look what the Lord has done. You know, this little boy who went to Sunday school is now serving a dual congregation in Minnesota. So I can kind of, you know, in some ways relate a little bit to the excitement of the church in Antioch in Syria of having Paul and Barnabas return, but always relating, look what God has done through them. Incredible.
That's a great example. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. I this church is raised up more than one person to serve in the ministry and to have people, you know, travel to other places on missionary journeys. We had about 3 or 4 years ago a small group of our people in our congregation go to Costa Rica, you know, and come back and share some of the things that happened there at that location. And so it is, and encourage congregations, if we have people there that have that calling and what God is calling them to do, and to have the congregation support them and then come back and report, you know, and come back and see what God has done in other places. Yeah.
Very good.
That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they're, but this is really where, again, I think, the main part of what they're reporting what God has done, first and foremost, through that preach word and those sacraments. And now, you know, even the pinnacle of that is he has opened a door of faith for the Gentiles, which is kind of launch us into chapter 15, because there's going to be this dispute and debate about what is that, you know, door of faith? What does that include? Does that include circumcision, or, you know, what does that mean? You know, but there's the excitement is that, you know, now Gentiles are listening and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and how excited they are about that.
Well, let's take a look at chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." So here they are. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. If you want to be a Christian, well, you've got to follow the law of Moses, like all these Jews have been doing their whole lives, you know, wandering around for a long time and following the laws of Moses. If you want to be a follower of God, this Jesus, you've got to follow Moses' law first.
Right. They kind of like, there's always something additionally to do in order to be saved. You know, again, it's great that you have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of that preaching was, you know, centered in Christ. But, you know, we got to do a little bit more than that. And there's, you know, through the centuries, there's always been that little addition that needs to be added, you know. Not just faith, but, you know, good works. Not just faith in Christ, but, you know, we add all sorts of doctrines and teachings and everything that go with it. So in circumcision, for, you know, again, you could understand for the people who came down from Judea to Antioch, you know, this is started from the time of Abraham. This is in the first book of the Bible. This was the distinguishing mark. This was the promise that carried on, and even after you know, the Exodus, going into the promised land, you know, Joshua leading them. And this has always been a big part of Old Testament believers, and so this isn't going to be abandoned or given up anytime soon. And so this is the, you know, you've got Gentiles who are, you know, included in this. And this is a, you know, from the, you know, this is a difficult hurdle to kind of get over. And but what's wonderful in Acts chapter 15 is that you have in here a couple of different times the churches. Now, it's not just Paul and Barnabas as two individuals being in sharp debate with the people who have come down from Judea to Antioch. You know, in verse 3, it's the church that sends them. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, it's the church that welcomes them. So it's not a matter of one great debater on one side and another great debater on another side, and let's let them debate and then we'll, you know, make a decision in terms of who we follow or who's right or who's wrong or who won the debate. We've got really the church that is so involved in this entire debate that's going on here. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they witness firsthand that the open door of faith to the Gentiles, and they are going to say stick to their guns, so to speak, of using a Lutheran term of being justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake, apart from works, and that includes the works of Moses and the law. But I think in chapter 15, it's worth noting that this is an involvement of the entire church and not just simply one or two or three leaders of the church.
The phrase, and the scriptures use this, especially the ESV uses these phrases frequently, no small dissension, you know, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them.
Yep.
So meaning that rather than no small, then this was rather at length then.
Yeah, it is. Right, a lengthy or very sharp there's other translations. I believe the NIV has, you know, a sharp dispute or a lengthy debate. There's some other ones, and yeah, I mean this has been going on for a while, and going to Jerusalem is a way in which we're going to resolve this conflict. You know, we're going to go and search the scriptures and find the truth, so that, you know, then the church can continue in its mission and ministry that Christ has given to it. So yeah, you know, this has been going on for a while. I don't know in any of my research saying if this is 1 month, 2 months, 2 years, 3 years. I'd have to go back and take a look again, but it's for a long period of time.
So it wasn't like 150 years then, not like a church body, you know, discussing something for
for a 2 or 3 days. We've all voted. Here's a decision. Yeah, no, it was a little bit longer than that.
So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation or the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So they were sent on their way and went through Phoenicia and Samaria and talked about in great detail, the conversion of the Gentiles, and which brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. They were welcomed by the church, apostles and elders. What's the difference here between apostles and elders?
The apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ in his ministry, the elders, the pastors who of those congregations or those, you know, those house churches that were in the vicinity. So that's kind of the distinction. Later on in 15, you know, James is one of the people who speak, and there's other people who kind of join in there. But, you know, this is still at a time where Peter and John and others are there in that midst in Jerusalem, and so they're listening and they're hearing, you know, and later on, obviously, you know, Peter himself and his whole vision of the non-kosher food, you know, he'll share those experiences with the church as well. And so, you know, this is all part of how this is all going to kind of shift in terms of circumcision being the absolute thing that you must do and in order to be saved. Again, you know, just, you know, I don't want to blow anything for, you know, as you're kind of studying this in the future, but, you know, in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, you know, Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. So, you know, Peter is getting up and speaking at that point. So you have these apostles, these people who have followed Jesus in his ministry. They were eyewitnesses of his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And you have the elders, you have these pastors of these various churches within the vicinity who come to Jerusalem and listen and debate and search and learn.
Verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Yeah, to keeping us bound to the law. It's going back to what you were saying before. There's gospel, but there's just a little bit more. We've got to do something. There's right. Something we've got to do.
Yeah, it's so difficult to receive the grace and mercy of God. I think for every believer, there's always that that tension or debate. Again, even Jesus in his parables brings that out. I always think of the prodigal son, but again, it's kind of the forgiving father and the two sons that are lost. You know, within that parable, they're trying to make a deal with the father. I mean, and the father is extending his unconditional, costly love to his sons, and yet it's so difficult for them to receive it. They have to make a deal somehow with the father in order for this to happen or take place. And I think it's the same way for, you know, again, for believers and in Acts chapter 15. We're overjoyed that the Gentiles believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Christ. We're so incredibly overjoyed that they are confessing that, but they've got to maintain these laws of Moses just as we have done for centuries and centuries. And so, you know, Christ extends his grace, his mercy, his love, and we kind of like, well, you know, we need to make a deal here. We need to throw something in ourselves here to kind of complete this transaction, so to speak. And that's, you know, in a way, some of what they're debating or what they're trying to wrestle with. But again, if you've done those same things for centuries and centuries. I mean, you know, they can go back in the Old Testament in the time of Abraham saying, you know, here's the command, you know, you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to carry this on. And so what exactly does that mean, and how has Christ fulfilled it? So, but in 15, without, I guess, a spoiler alert, they do get it right. they are correct, but there's the debate, and for us to kind of guess pass a judgment on them, we have to look within our own lives and say, you know, how willing are we to receive the grace and mercy of God, and leave it at that. You know,
anything else about today's text as a whole that you would like for us to learn as we wrap up our time together today?
Just, you know, looking back on that whole section there of keeping in mind everything that God has done through his people. And it's mentioned more than once. And I think of the reporting that congregations and pastors do of really keeping in mind, look at what God has done. And if he has done that, then he will keep me faithful through the many hardships I must endure in order to enter the kingdom of God.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Timothy Holzerland, pastor at Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, Pastor Tim.
Oh, you're welcome.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at the Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan.
Thank you very much.